standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Appreciate them good songs. Amen. Good sweet hour of prayer. I couldn't help but to thinking how right Brother Gray was when he was talking about being down in that valley. It don't look too good when you're down there. And it's not. It's a little rough. But when you get up on top, it's you and make it through it, you got a whole lot more understanding and grace in your heart and love in your soul for the Lord Jesus than you had before you went into that valley. I couldn't help but thinking about that the day that we was out at Brother Herford's, I think a year or so ago, and one of them boys had me down there looking for a deer, and that bank goes straight down like it would. It from up there on top of where we was at, on top of the hill, it didn't look too bad. It didn't look bad at all. But you know, I got down there and it wasn't too bad getting down. But when we got down there in that valley, there was a little creek bed there and that made it a little rough. But you know, when I started back up that slope coming out, I never realized how many thorns and briars and bushes and vines that there was on the side of that hill. I fell, I flopped. I dropped my weapon on the ground. I tumbled down the hill like I broke my fool neck. But when I got back up, I looked down and I said, now, why was that all that rough? The naked eye couldn't see all that stuff looking back down at it. But when you're going through it, I'll guarantee you, you don't have to see it. You'll feel it, friend.
Amen.
And you'll feel that valley and what's there. But I'm glad, thank God, we can get back up on Mount Pisgah. And you are lofty. From that lofty height, we can view our home on high. And one of these days, as the song just said, we'll drop this robe of flesh and rise and seize the everlasting prize. One of these wonderful, glorious days. Amen. Now, I'm going to say another thing about that valley. I don't intend to go back down that out there no more. Bad one, I'm telling you. That's a bad hill, boys. I'm telling you, that's rough. That's rough. It's not just like this. It's got... Whew. There's thorns on that hill. All right. Book of Psalms, chapter number 26 tonight, if you would please. Psalms in chapter number 26. Psalms chapter number 26, and begin reading in verse 1. We'll read all 12 verses of the chapter. Up said a psalm of David. David said, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither have I gone in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar about, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity.
Amen.
Redeem me and be merciful unto me. For my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless
Amen.
The Lord. Now may God add His blessing to that. Let's go to Him in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come before You tonight with a thankful heart, thanking You for the fact, Lord, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a blessing it is to know that, Lord, that You went to Calvary and there paid our debt, a debt that we could not pay ourselves. And yet You came without sin and knew no sin and took our sin upon You that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I pray Your blessings, Lord, upon the service tonight and the preaching of the Word of God. I pray for power and Lord, strength, and I pray for that old-time filling of the Holy Ghost and liberty to preach and try to be a blessing to your people tonight. May thy word find a place in each of our hearts tonight, that it might be fruitful unto thee. I do pray for liberty and grace. We ask you to bless those that are sick and those that are away from us, those that are traveling, those that have special needs in their lives tonight. Give us all grace, Lord, to stand in these final days, to stand strong against sin, against the devil, against the world and the flesh. And help us, Father, I pray, to lean upon thee. And thank you, Lord, that we have the great promise that someday we shall see the face of the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. Bless every heart and every home that's represented here tonight now. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. All right. Psalm number 26. The Bible calls it simply a Psalm of David. And the date of this particular psalm is uncertain. You know, many of David's psalms, it was very easy to pick out the date that they were written because they were all revolved around some particular incident in the life of David. That's one reason I love the Psalms. I've said this so many times. They actually were lived out by those that wrote them. And we can relate to them in our own life. They're wonderful. It's a wonderful book, and I love to read from it. But this particular psalm, the date of it is really uncertain. There are some people, some writers, that believe that it refers to the assassination of Ish-bosheth in 2 Samuel 4 and verses 5 through 12. And then there's others believe that it has to deal with the rebellion of Absalom, 2 Samuel 15 through 18. But it is more probable that it was composed, like many other of David's psalms, in the dark days, the dark time of Saul's persecution upon the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I don't have to go into detail on that. I think we're all aware of the persecution that was leveled at David by Saul because of his jealousy, because of his envy that he had of David. They accounted to David that he had slain his tens of thousands, but to Saul that he had only slain his thousands. And it enraged him. And jealousy cropped up in his heart. And he began to persecute David in his life. And he sought for an opportunity to kill him. You know, you never know what lies in the heart of men. Now, I wouldn't argue with you about this. There's a lot of men that believe that Saul was a saved man. I personally believe that Saul was a lost man. Now, I know the Bible said that God put another spirit in him. But I believe God put a spirit in him to be a king, not necessarily a spirit of a child of God. And I really don't think a child of God would behave himself in such a way as Saul did against David. But David, the Bible said, in everything that Saul did, he behaved himself wisely. And just went on serving God and let God take care of his affairs. You know, many times I think we'd be much better off when little times of persecution come up against us, or we're falsely accused of something, somebody will accuse us of doing something that we're not guilty of, if we just let God take care of that thing. We're quick to get on the defense and try to defend ourselves. But the Bible said when the Lord said when he reviled not again. Now, I won't say this tonight. I've said it before. There is nothing in me that's worthy of defending. Not one thing. Not one thing. If God can't defend me, I certainly can't defend myself. And God will certainly bring the truth to the surface someday in all of our lives. So a lot of things that we fuss and fight and argue about would be much better off if they were left alone and let God take care of that situation. But whatever the occasion might have been here, one thing is sure, that David had been falsely accused by his adversaries, and here he pleads with a righteous God to judge and examine him under close scrutiny, that his innocence might be proven to his accusers. Now, I wonder how many of us here tonight could actually say that with David, that we would be prepared in our own heart for God to judge us and God to search us and God to prove us within our own selves, that we might be proven right before our adversaries. You know, there's one thing for us to live and serve God, but there's another thing, and it's one thing for God to search our heart and try us, but it's another thing for us to voluntarily open ourselves up to God and say, here I am, I want you to examine my heart, I want you to try my reins, I want you to see everything that there is in me. I'll guarantee you, in most of us in here tonight, there's one or two things in our heart that we'd rather hide from God if we could. But David said, there's not one thing in my heart that I want to hide from God. I'm open and naked before the eyes of the beholder. And so you can search my heart, you can try my reins, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In fact, what he's saying is, Lord, I've been accused of such and such, but I want you to prove me and try me and prove to my adversaries that I'm innocent in what they're accusing me of. And I'll tell you, God will always bring us out. God will always bring truth out in His time. He certainly will. Now, David is sure, just like Paul was in Acts 24, that he had a clear conscience before God and before man. David's conscience was clear. He knew that he was innocent of what he had been accused of. And there's some things that we can learn about David and about his life that will help us in our life if we'll look at this psalm real closely. I want us to look at first in verse number 1 and see that David's faith was very steadfast. He said in verse number 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Notice what he said, therefore I shall not slide. His faith was steadfast. You know, he wasn't double-minded. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't unstable. I said something the other day, one of these fellows said, okay, Reuben. I think it was Brother Steve back there called me Reuben. The Bible said Reuben was unstable as water. You know why? Because he was a double-minded man. And what the Bible is saying here, David is saying, I'm not at all double-minded, and my faith is not wavering at all. My faith is steadfast in the Lord. Regardless of what I'm being accused of or what's being said about me, he said, I am steadfast in the Lord. He said, my feet, therefore, I shall not slide. The reason he won't is because he said, I am steadfast in, my faith is steadfast in the Lord. Now, the way is very slippery sometimes that a man must walk. And a lot of times our faith is like walking upon ice. But yet, or our life is, but yet faith keeps our heels from tripping. And the life we're living, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes gets us in some slippery places. Amen. It's like I was coming up that hill out there at Brother Herford's. I stumbled, I fell, but I got up. I stumbled and fell again and got up again. I got stuck by briars and stuck by thorns, but I kept on going. I got entangled, but I broke loose and kept on going. And that's exactly what our dear brother Paul is saying here. He's saying our life that we live is slippery sometimes, and we may slide just a little bit, but he said our faith can be steadfast enough that we will not slide, that we will not slide against the Lord. We may be in that slippery place. Now look, notice here exactly at what the Lord judged in brother David. He said, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. David had not used any unrighteous means to gain the crown or to keep it. He was conscious of having been guided by the noblest principles of honor in all the actions that he had. And he was. As I said earlier, he behaved himself very wisely in everything that he had done. Personally, I believe that men were accusing David of trying to take the throne in a wrongful way. And David was praying and seeking God to judge him and judge his integrity and his motive and his heart about what God was going to do for him in giving him the throne of Israel. By the way, it wasn't David's choice to take that throne. It was God's choice. And I'm going to say this also. Saul wasn't the choice of God. Saul was the choice of the people. That's right. They wanted a king. They wanted a king, and God gave them a king. But I'm going to tell you, they didn't want what they got after they got it. There's a whole lot of people today that want a lot of things, but they don't want what they get after they get it. Amen. That's right. You may be amazed at people that pray and ask God for this and God for that, and God gives it to them like He give Israel, like He give Saul to Israel, but they don't. Hey, but they don't want what they get after they get it. I know a lot of young people, and I'm going to say this and move on. There's a lot of young people in here tonight. And I know many of you are thinking, boy, I want a new automobile. And many of you are saying, oh, I want a new home. And especially you young folks are saying, I want a new automobile. Well, that's great. You might want that automobile and you might get it. But I'm going to tell you something. When that Sears Roebuck catalog comes in about that thick, I'm talking about a payment book. You might not want what you get after you get it. After you've paid about 15 months on about a 75 or 80 month loan, you may not want what you got. You may be saying, I would to God that I'd have kept that car I had paid for. Now, I'm saying that, hey, we don't always have to have a new automobile, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God, if you got something paid for, you better thank God. If it's a drivable, you better thank God you got it and keep on riding it. Amen. I got 90,000 miles on that pickup truck of mine, and I intend to drive that Z71, bless God, till the wheels fall off of it. Amen. I've had people trying to buy it. I had a guy up here in Parkway Ford beg me to buy that truck. I said, hey, man, it ain't for sale. He said, give me a price. I said, I'm not pricing it. It ain't for sale. I'm going to drive that truck. You know why? I've had it 7.5 years and 4.5 years out of that 7.5. I ain't paid a dime on it. Not one payment, buddy. That payment book was paid off a long time ago. Now I'm telling you, I'd rather have my liberty than I would have bills hanging over my head, struggling and scrapping and scrounging and trying to make a way. I'm glad, thank God, that we don't have to live that way if we don't want to. I don't know how I got off on that, but I did anyway. Hallelujah. He's judging his integrity. David was right. He didn't come to the throne by any false way or false manners at all, or any wrong motive. He got that throne because he was God's choice. Amen. He's called King David throughout the Bible. Good. All the way through it, he's called King David. I don't believe he's ever just called plain old David when God is speaking. It's always King David. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, Christ will set up on the throne of David. Amen. King David in Israel. He was the choice. Right. Amen. Of God all along. And out of His lineage came the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that will set up on that throne forever and ever. Amen. In Jerusalem. Thank God. What a God we have now. He judged his integrity. And his life was also examined. Look at verse 2. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Oh man, examine me. Look me through and through. I mean, I want you to see everything there is within me. It's kind of like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, when he said in verse 23, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it's one thing for God to know our heart. Search me, Lord, and know my heart. But I'm going to tell you, He said, know my thoughts. Oh, Lord, help us. I wonder how many of us in here tonight would really want God to know our thoughts. If we could go back, just back all the way through life, how many of us would really want God to know every thought that we ever had? May I say to you, He does. He knows every thought that's ever run through your mind and my mind. He knows them all, ladies and gentlemen. And here was a man that was not afraid for God to examine the thoughts of his mind and the intents of his heart. Because he knew he was innocent. He knew he was innocent. Now, today, I'm going to tell you what. That'd be pretty rough today. I've had some thoughts in my mind, probably more recently than not, that I wouldn't want nobody to know about it, much less God. But He does. He already knows. But He said, search me through and through. He said, examine me through and through. And the reference here is to the way, to the methods by which metals are made. And tested. The way metals are made and tested. You know how metals are made? You know how gold is refined? How silver is refined? It's by fire. What David is saying is, try me in the fire. I'm in the fire. And he was. If you go back and read through the 1st and 2nd Samuel, you'll find out that David lived in the fire, ladies and gentlemen. Them three Hebrews was in there for a while, but David lived in that fire. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God was constantly purifying his heart by fire. Amen. Now I'm here to tell you right now, God sometimes will put you and I through the fire as well to try us. Amen. To test us and to purify us just like pure gold. Amen. Like just exactly like Job said, when I'm tried, I'll come forth as pure as gold, is what he said.
Amen.
Ain't that right?
Yes, sir.
That food get y'all a little sleepy today? Or did y'all get a nap? Then he said he was tried. Look at verse number 2. Again, examine me, O Lord. Prove my heart and try my reins and my heart. Right. Now the reins here may refer to the lower and the heart to the higher passions of the soul. He then craves that not only the outward, but also the inner man should be tested. Not only the outward and the inner, but the inner and the outward man should be tested. In other words, he said, Lord, I want you to look at my life inwardly. And I want you to look at how I've lived outwardly. Oh, my ladies and gentlemen, what would God find in your life and my life today if he began to examine us and our lives? Not only inwardly, but outwardly. Amen. We talk about what we've done and what we say and what, amen, and what we see. But I wonder if really, if God ever tried us on what we have done or what we're doing, what would he find out in our life? He said, I want you to look in me and look at my life outwardly, look at my life inwardly, and see if there be any fault within me. Amen. That's right. He said, I've lived an open life. And I want to say to you now, don't everybody listen to me now. We better be living an open life before God. Because I'm telling you, you can't hide a thing from Him. Not one thing can we hide from Almighty God. His eyes can see straight. His eyes are like eyes of fire. They're like fire. Now I'm going to tell you, they can look right through a man. When old brother Peter had denied him that day, when the Lord told him, said, Peter, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, not me, Lord. But I'm going to tell you, that third time when that cock crowed and Peter kind of turned and looked, all the Lord had to do was turn and look at him with those eyes. And when those eyes met with Peter's eyes, Peter melted. I'm going to tell you why, because those eyes looked right through him. No, those eyes melted, not only melted his heart, because they looked right through him, and Peter realized that Jesus knew exactly what he had already done, ladies and gentlemen, and it had come to pass, what he said would come to pass about Peter.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, he's got eyes like fire. It says on the book of the Revelation. And then I'm telling you, them eyes can look through a man or a woman.
Amen.
And oh yes, and examine us, examine our life openly. Examine our life obediently in verse number 3. Look what he said in verse number 3. He said, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. In other words, Lord, I've been obedient in my life.
Amen.
I've been obedient to what God has said for me to do. Now, I won't say to you tonight, I've preached this so many times, but brother, obedience in a Christian a person's life is where the rubber meets the road. I don't care how much somebody may say how much they love God.
Amen.
I want you to show me how much you love God.
Amen.
You're telling me how much you love God. Don't prove a thing to me.
Right.
I'm telling you, talk comes cheap, folks.
Amen.
Now, sometimes Baptists sound like politicians. They run their mouth everything they've done and what they're going to do. And when you look at what they've done and what they ain't done nothing, so you know they ain't going to do nothing. That's the way a lot of Baptists are. They talk about everything they've done and what they're going to do, and you look back at what they say they've done, they haven't done nothing, so you know they ain't going to do nothing. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm telling you, obedience. Our Lord, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There's where it comes in. We're not willing to suffer those things in the fire in order that we may be obedient to the Word of God. Oh, my. May God help us tonight. I'm telling you, we can't even today be obedient to the little things in the Bible. So a lot of folks can't even be obedient to tithing.
Right.
Amen. I'm telling you right. A lot of folks are not obedient to tithing their income. Come on in the house, children. I think we can't even be obedient to that. We can't be obedient to very much.
Amen.
Can we love our neighbors as ourselves? Can we go the second mile with people? Come on now. I'm talking about the Bible. Can we do unto others as we'd have others do unto us?
Amen.
The old saying is, do unto others, you'd have others do unto you, only do it first. I don't quite get the bill. I don't fit the bill, though. I'm talking about being obedient to the Word of God. Can we love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul? Come on now. Come on now. Can we be obedient to that command? Somebody, I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and somebody had a little old bumper sticker on and said, "What don't you understand about thou shalt not?"
Right.
Pretty easy to understand, isn't it?
Yep.
Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit false witness, bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and ox. What can we understand about thou shalt not? That's not difficult to understand. What's difficult to understand about don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together in the house of God? I'm telling you, that is one of the sticklers in my life. I'm telling you, it is one of my pet peeves. It is a hobby horse that I got, that people tell me that they love God, they love the Bible, they love church, and yet they can lay out of the house of God intentionally and not be there on a regular basis. Hey, and there's no reason why they ought not to be there.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Somebody said, "Well, we got to work and make a living." Well, I just simply believe this, that if a man really loves God like he ought to love God and pray, God will give him a job where he can be in the house of God. You can say amen or omit, it don't make no difference to me, I don't care. Whether folks like it or not. That's right. I know when I was in Bible college, some of the boys worked down at one of the supermarkets down there, and I can't think of the name of it now, I'll think of it here after a while though. Something like Save-A-Lot or something like that. Well, some of the superstores. And they started putting beer back in the stores. And those boys went to the owner and said, "I can't work here anymore." And he asked them why. And he told them, "Because you've got beer in the store and I'm not going to handle beer. And you sell cigarettes now up front and I'm not going to handle your cigarettes." Amen.
Amen.
Somebody says, what did they do? They got another job. And God provided it for them. See, our problem is we don't have enough faith to believe God. We don't believe God will supply our needs some other way. We think it's got to be my way. Hey, come on now, come on now. I'm telling you, a lot of times in the work that we do and the things that we do, it's doing it my way instead of doing it God's way, and it ain't going to work that way. It'll only work God's way. It'll only work God's way. I've got a stickler about that. I'm talking about being obedient to the Bible and being obedient to what God says.
Amen.
Are we obedient to prayer? I don't even have these written down. Are we obedient to prayer? Are we obedient to reading the Bible?
Amen.
Come on now, do we pray for one another?
Amen.
How many? When was the last time you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem?
Amen.
That Bible said we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes,
when was the last time we did that? The Bible said we're to obey magistrates. We're to obey the laws of the land unless they are contrary to the law of Christ.
Amen.
Brother Steve called me, I guess it was yesterday afternoon, and he said, "Can you tell me how to get to Brother Woodard's?" And I said, "Well, about the only way I can tell you to get there is going up the parkway." And I said, "Brother Steve, when you get up there, the road they live on, there's not an exit ramp." And I said, "You've got to go on up the highway a little bit. There's a place up there you can make a U-turn." And he said, "You mean to tell me you break the law?" I kind of laughed. I said, "Well, I guess I do. I did then." He looked, I know he looked over at Tammy because I heard him. He said, your daddy's a lawbreaker. But I made the U-turn. It's against the law. I wonder how many of us have made U-turns in this Bible.
Amen.
That we've come to a hard place in our life that we cannot seem to get to where we need to go. And we'll make that U-turn, that unlawful turn, in order to get to where we think we ought to go.
Yes.
God help us. Amen. I believe if I was Brother George, I'd put in a complaint about that. That's the stupidest intersection up there I've ever seen in my life.
Amen.
It is. I'm telling you, there ought to be a complaint written about it. I've never seen nothing like it. You can get on the penny rail going north, and you can get off of it coming south, but that's the only way.
Right.
If you want to come south from it, you can't get off.
Right.
If you want to get off of it while you're traveling north, you can't get off. It's stupid.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But that's the state for you.
Yes, sir.
I don't know how I got off on that. Hallelujah.
Maybe somebody's
listening. Huh?
Maybe somebody's listening.
Might be. Hello out there. Maybe we got some of the road. Maybe we got some of the state road department. Maybe we got the governor listening. Maybe we got one of our senators or our representatives listening tonight. By the way, if you are listening, we need some sidewalks down here on Island Ford Road. Say amen right there. Thank God. Amen. Then now notice also that his overcoming life. Look at verses 4 and 5. He said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. David here lived an overcoming life. He said, I'm not going to run with that crowd. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll say some more about them in just a minute. But David said, I'm not going to sit down with dissemblers. I'm not going to run with the wicked. God help us. We run with that crowd long enough, we'll catch our fleas. I'm telling you. Hey, God said, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he said, I'll be a God to you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be your sons and daughters unto me. That's what God said now. Come out from amongst them and touch not the unclean thing. Amen. That's why. Now, boy, I don't know. I'm about to get wound up. That's why I just have a hard time believing this crowd that lays in these Armenian churches and things that don't. They believe in falling from grace and losing your salvation. They believe they believe doctrines that is not even in the Bible. You got to be baptized to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to do this and you got to do that. And they don't know the right doctrine from the Bible. And I'm telling you, I'm wondering sometimes if God wasn't referring to that crowd. Even that crowd of pedo-baptists, I'm talking about Catholics that want to baptize babies for their salvation. Amen. The Episcopalians as well. You never baptized one baby that ever got saved because they were baptized in a little old pan full of water. I'm going to tell you how you get saved. You get saved by coming to Calvary and getting bathed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God the shed blood of the Lord Jesus there. In the fountain that's filled with the blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And there you've been sinners plunged beneath that flood. They'll lose all their guilty stains. Amen. That's right. David lived that overcoming life. He didn't run with that crowd. Now, I'm going to say this, and probably is somebody listening to this, but I was called by one of the city candidates Thursday night. Asked me would I come to the country cover tomorrow at 11:30. He said he invited all the pastors in the area. And said he wanted to buy him a meal. Well, I said, yeah, I'll come down there. He said, but before he said it, he wanted to talk to me personally. And said, we'll get together and get a date when we can have lunch together by ourselves. Said, there's some things I want to talk to you about personally. And I said, that's fine. That's all right. And I think there are times, are you listening to me now? I think there are times that we can somewhat intermingle with people like of other, I don't want to say other faiths, there's not but one faith, but other denominations. But I'm telling you, it would be impossible. Not because I despise them or hate them, God knows my heart, I don't. But it would be impossible for me to sit in the house of God and to worship with people that believe in a plurality of ways about being saved. or about a plurality of ways of living for God. I'm telling you, it would be so confusing to everybody that we wouldn't know how to live, ladies and gentlemen. If that was the case, it would be like Paul said. Paul said, if everybody's speaking in tongues and the unlearned come in, said, how are they going to learn to say amen if they can't understand what's going on? I'm going to tell you what that does. You got every doctrine, every cult in the same place together. I'm telling you what, amen, I'm telling you what happens. That false doctrine will spread and it'll be as confusing as a termite in the yo-yo. I've had people to call me and said, we want a program down there on the radio station. I said, are you a Baptist? No. I said, forget it. We're Baptists. You know why we know why Baptists are on WSOF? Because we preach one doctrine, basically. Now, I know there's a few differences. I understand that. There's a few of them that don't just dot their I's and cross their T's like we do, but I'm telling you, for the most part, they believe in salvation by grace through faith, and they believe in this and that, and they, I mean, about the same thing that we do, and that's why we got Baptists on this radio station. As long as I'm here, I don't ever intend to have anything else.
Yep.
Somebody said, what are you doing? What are you going to do if they force you to have something else? They'll have to force me. And if they force me, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll either sell it and shut it down, or you can find a new pastor. I'm not compromising with that crowd. I'm not living like that crowd. I don't care who knows it, Brother Gray. I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to down to the bottom of my toes. And I intend to preach Baptist doctrine as much as I can right down the line. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I better not say that. That'd kill some of you. I'm going to say there's some things about that book that I believe that I don't even preach to you. I don't know if you can handle it. Like Paul said about Melchizedek, he said, you dull of hearing, you're not ready to hear about him yet.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if there's some things, that I know that I could preach to you. Or some things that I believe I could preach to you. It might make some of you mad and angry. That's why I don't. Now, I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about doctrines in the Word of God.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, you're looking at a man that believes in the doctrines of grace.
Yes.
Friend, I believe it's all of grace.
Yeah.
We sing the song, All of Grace Is My Story, all the way from earth to glory. But do we really believe that?
Amen.
There's a whole lot of people who tell you, oh, I believe in the grace of God. And then they'll tell you, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'm going to tell you what, hey, I don't got to do nothing. But I do things because I've been saved by grace. And grace is a motivation in my soul, and my love for Christ is a motivation in my heart that helped me to come to the house of God and love God and serve God and get in that book and study that book to the best of my ability. And to preach it to the best of my ability. Grace. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, don't you?
Amen.
I believe in the total depravity of man, don't you? Oh, yeah. You believe in irresistible grace? You believe in unconditional surrender? You believe in limited atonement? I don't believe in limited atonement. Some of you don't know what it is. And I don't believe in irresistible grace. But I do believe in unconditional election. Somebody said, preacher, surely you don't believe that. Well, tell me what you've done to deserve it.
Right.
Unconditional. Means there were, we just done nothing to deserve God loving us and saving us. And we don't. Oh, no. He didn't look down and select us because we were better than somebody else. Hallelujah, God. He just saved us because He loved us. Because we were sinners and undone without God. Hey, He just done for us what He came into this world to do, ladies and gentlemen. Just to deliver sinners from the power of Satan and the power of sin. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to be His wonderful name. And to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, who are ready for going to heaven. Amen. That's right. Thanks be unto God. It is my blessed hope. It's a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got any doubt that He was God, all you got to do is read that verse of Scripture.
Yes, sir.
The great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about theophanies in the Bible. That's an appearance of deity. And somebody said in the Old Testament. Well, it was in the Old Testament. But it's an appearance of deity upon this earth. I believe that Melchizedek was a theophany. I believe he was Christ. He had no mother, no father, no beginning of days and end of days. I believe he was Christ. Those three men that came to the tent door of Abraham in chapter 18 of the book of in the book of Genesis. The Bible said, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. Then it went right on to say that three men come and stood at his door. Now, if the Lord appeared to him, who was those three men?
Right.
That'd be the Lord.
Amen.
I believe it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And you listen to what I'm telling you. He stood before one of them and prayed while the other two went down into Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
And somebody said, who was that he was praying through? Well, I've got my ideas. I don't want to bury some of you on this, but I've got my ideas. Who is our intercessor? I believe he was praying to Jesus. And I believe the Father and the Holy Ghost was down in the city. And he was going through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and praying to him. Praise God. See, hey, I've already got some of you. I'm seeing some dark circles around some of his eyes, amen. Thanks be unto God. I'm glad we got an intercessor we can go to. I'm glad. Are you? Can you get a hold of this? Talk about thanks preaching. Can you, I don't know why I'm off on this. Can you get a hold of this? There is a perfect man at the right hand of God. I said a perfect man. He was at all points tempted like we are and yet without sin. Oh, yes. It behooved him to take on flesh and blood. You better believe it. He is a perfect man. 100% man, but 100% God. Therefore, we have got a perfect man that can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities.
Yes.
Amen to God. That's why Christ came into this world. Amen. That he might bring many sons to God. Come on now, some of you done turned green. Isn't it a blessed thing to know? I'm talking about believing the Bible.
Amen.
Isn't it a blessed thing to know that we have got a man that is perfect without sin at the right hand of God that knows how we feel in every situation we get involved in? Oh, when our hearts are grieved, when our soul is grieved and our hearts are broken, He knows how we feel.
Amen.
When we're troubled, He knows how we feel. I'm going to tell you something. When we're broke, He knows how we feel.
Amen.
Somebody said, now, He never was broke. He wasn't. He had to have Peter to go down and get some money out of fish's mouth one time and pay his taxes.
Right.
He said, told one fellow, said, the birds of the air have nests and the fox have holes, but says the Son of Man has nothing to wear, not to lay his head.
Amen.
The Bible said, though he were rich, yet he became poor.
Right.
That we might be made rich in God. Woo! You're looking at a rich poor Lord tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God I may be poor in this world's good, but I'm rich in the things of God. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in love. And I'll tell you, I got a mansion over on the other side. Hallelujah. It'll put everything down here to shame. Amen. What a God we have. Woo! He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Now stay right with me. Not only was his faith tested, but his fellowship was separated. Look at verses 4 and 5, and I've already read these. He said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated a congregation of evildoers. I've done what? Here's David. It was a man after God's own heart that only put displeased God in one thing, and that's what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But he said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers.
Amen.
What about that? How can a man be right and say he hates somebody? He said, I hate that congregation of evildoers. You listen very carefully to what I'm getting ready to tell you. A man is known by the company he keeps. And if we have kept ourselves apart from the wicked, it will always be evidence of our favor should our character ever be indicted. He did not sit with vain persons. He did not worship with dissemblers, verse 5. And those that would be transfigured with Jesus Christ must not be disfigured by conforming to this world. Are you in what I'm saying? You can either be transfigured and transformed, or you can be disfigured. God, Help us. I'm going to tell you what. That's what people are that are conformed to this world and the image of this world. They're disfigured, ladies and gentlemen. They don't look right. You can spot them a mile away. They just don't look like a child of God. Come on in the house now. Thank God. Somebody said, you mean because the way they're dressed and this and that? Not always. Sometimes if you look at their heart, you can tell what they are. Amen. If you listen to the words they spout off, you can tell what they are. Amen. I'm saying, it ain't nothing to drive down the highway today and they'll shoot you the bird and flip the nose up. I mean, just everything under the sun at you. I'm not going to say what I wanted to say right then. I've had some of them to do some other things. I'd like to have had a good pellet pistol when they done it. I'd have burnt their hide up, buddy. You can guess what I'm talking about. Amen. Come on in the house. A man who does not hate evil terribly does not love God heartily.
Amen.
Buddy, we ought to hate evil.
Amen.
We ought to hate sin.
Amen.
You better believe that's our problem today.
Right.
We cuddle it up and pull it into our bosom rather than hating it. Rather than staying away from it and shunning it, we pull it up to our bosom and get just as close to it as we can.
Right.
Amen. That's why a lot of folks got them magazines in their house. They want to get just as close to it as they can without actually committing adultery, so they look at books. I never have figured that out. I don't mean to sound out of the way, but I never understood why a man would want to look at a book when he's married and got a wife. My Lord! These stores know exactly where to put those things to entice people.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, Cain, hey, somebody says about liquor. I'm going to say this, if you don't like it, you can get right about it. But I don't understand people that will tell me how they hate liquor, and yet they can go to one of these churches that are wine bibbers and serve wine in their communion. Now, I don't know if somebody heard me say that or not, but if they did, so be it. I'm just telling you, there's people out there in our immediate area that drank real wine in communion. I'd hate to think I was a preacher and was the first man to put wine to some child's lips. I mean, these kids in here ain't never tasted liquor, and I'd hate to think that I'm the first man that ever set a jigger of wine down in front of them and told them to drink it. Woe unto them that put wine to their neighbor's lips. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived thereby are not wise, the Bible says. Somebody said, but what about a little jigger of wine? It's wine, whether it's a little jigger or a big jigger. Now I guarantee you drink them little jiggers, you might turn into a big jigger one of these days. I'd hate to think that there was a man in my church that had been saved that was a drunkard all of his life. And I slipped a bottle, a little jigger of wine under him and said, here, have communion with me. You never know, a man say, no, it's not good. That man take a drink of that. It's untelling what it might do in his heart and in his mind. But he may run wild right back to that. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to face God. I'm going to face God just like David talking about facing God here. I'm going to face God in my integrity. I believe, hey, are you listening to me? Communion is unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Grape juice.
Amen.
A fellow told me once, said, don't you believe that the Lord turned that water into wine? When that wine he turned into down at the marriage of Canaan, chapter number 2 of John. And I sat down and began to figure out how many firkins was in them pots and things. And if I remember correctly, there had been 196 gallons of wine. And I thought, you mean to tell me some idiot believes that Jesus gave a crowd of people 196 gallons of fermented wine to drink? Somebody said, why are you on that? Somebody out there probably needs to hear it.
Amen.
Now I can't run with that crowd.
Amen.
David said, that crowd I cannot run with. Come on now.
Amen.
Amen. That crowd that believes you baptize babies into salvation. I can't run with that crowd.
Amen.
That crowd that believes that baptism washes our sins away. Baloney.
Amen.
If water washed away our sins, why on heaven name did Christ suffer and die for?
Yeah.
Oh, it's not by the water fountain, ladies and gentlemen. It's by that fountain of blood.
Yeah.
Amen. Shed by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary when He died there to pay a sin debt that we could not pay. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank God. And that grape juice, that fruit of the wine is a type of His blood that was shed. That's it for the New Testament. For the sins of many. That unleavened bread. You're going to tell me that He wants us to take unleavened bread, which unleavened bread, unleavened in the Bible is a type of sin.
Right.
Leaven is a type of sin. You're going to tell me He wants us to take unleavened bread. That means it's the bread, that is His body, had no sin in it. He had no sin.
Right.
But then He'll turn right around and want us to drink fermented wine. I don't believe that. Unleavened bread, no sin. Unfermented grape juice or wine, whatever the Bible, no sin. And if you've got any doubts of that, I've got a book in there on my library called Bible Wines. You can borrow it and read it anytime you want to and see what they thought about it.
Amen.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I do y'all good sometimes to read some books anyway.
Amen.
Well, I don't believe in reading other books. Well, you don't read other books, you'll never be read.
Amen.
You don't ever quote another man, you'll never be quoted. Amen, that's right. I don't mind quoting other men. Come on in the house now.
Yes, sir.
Listen carefully now. Men as men must always love, for they are our neighbors, and therefore to be loved as ourselves. But evildoers as such are traitors to the great King.
Amen.
And no loyal subject can love traitors. You going to tell me how we can actually love Judas Iscariot? A traitor? There are traitors to the Lord. Amen. Come on now. Come on. I know Jesus called him friend. I'm aware of that. I'm not dumb about the Bible. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that, hey, those that are traitors to the Word of God and traitors to the doctrines of Christ, we're not to run with that crowd.
Amen.
And in fact, He said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Boy, that shuts you all up right there. Now, what God hates, we got to hate.
Amen.
Amen. And apparently God hated evildoers because He had David to pin it down. And He said He will not sit with the wicked.
Right.
Apparently He hated the wicked or He wouldn't have David to pin that down. He said, I'm not going to sit down with the wicked. Somebody said, now we got to love everybody. Well, you go on and love everybody. But I'm not going to, hey, I'm not going to love that wicked crowd. I'm compelled to pray for them. But I don't have to love them. Somebody said, you mean you don't have to love them to pray for them? Not that crowd. And I don't even know if a man ought to pray for them. This is a crowd of reprobates Christ is talking about. This is not your enemies that He's talking about that can be saved. This is wicked men. This is evildoers. This is men like Jannes and Jambres that stood Moses to the face down in the land of Egypt. But if these are men that are reprobate in their minds concerning the faith. That Bible does talk about, I believe in Timothy, about them being some that are reprobate in their minds concerning the faith. And you're going to tell me I'm supposed to love a reprobate that cannot in any way at all understand anything, not one thing about spiritual matters.
Amen.
What good would it do to love him? If he's in that shape, I hate to tell you this, but he's going to die and go to hell. Some of you are going to forsake me on some of this. But I'm telling you, it's a fact. Now, if you don't believe, you read the Bible. If I've said anything that ain't in the Bible, you come tell me about it.
Right.
And read it to me. And prove me wrong.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, it's in the book.
Right.
In fact, David said, I hate them that hate thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred.
Right. Yes, sir.
David said that.
Well,
I'm telling you, it's got pretty quiet in here now. The congregation or assembly of evildoers signifies violent men in alliance and conclave for the overthrow of the innocent. These are people that's trying to overthrow you. Ah, Let's see, we're on the radio. But I really believe that Muslim crowd fits right in that. You think they're not trying to overthrow God's people? I'm telling you, they hate God's people. You know why they hate America? Because America stuck with the Jews. That's why. They hate America and they can't stand it because we have stood with Israel. They hate Christians. They hate Judeo-Christians. That's what we are. And they might kill themselves and they're going to heaven and have 70 virgins. I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to hell and burn forever.
Right.
There ain't no ordinary virgin in hell
right.
for them. Come on in the house, children. And I want you to look at David's felicity. That is his love. Look at verses 6 through 8. He said in verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine altar and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Dwelleth. And notice what he said. Two things about this very quickly. I've got to try to hurry. In verse number 6, he said, I wash my hands of innocency. So will I compass thine altar, compass thine altar, whichever one you want to say, O Lord. You know what he's saying? He said, Lord, I'm going to get out here and walk around your altar. He said, I've washed my hands, they're clean. What I'm going to do, I'm going to walk around your altar. When was the last time you took a trip around it? God help us. When was the last time you took a trip around the altar? I'm going to tell you one thing you saw on that altar, the blood. Had a fellow to sit back there one night and tell me, he said, they didn't have to take blood into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement for the priest, to make atonement for the sins of the people, and sins for himself, sins for himself and then the sins of the people. He said, because it had already been shed on the altar. That altar is a type of Calvary. That blood still had to be placed on the mercy seat. I'm going to tell you, David walked round and around and around that altar. He was amazed by the blood that was on that was shed for the remission of our sins. Oh, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm telling you, we ought to be amazed at the blood that's been up on that altar for our sins. I'm telling you, the blood don't even stir us up anymore. We talk about the shedding of the blood of Christ, and it don't even faze us or bother us anymore. We don't realize the agony that He went through to put the blood on that altar for our souls. Amen. I'm about to get stirred up. Then he looked at that altar made of brass. And brass is a type of judgment. Christ was judged on that altar. But I'm going to tell you, he was judged there for you and me. He took our judgment. Oh, yes, we should have been crucified. Now, I know this is going to sound bad to some of you, but this is one of the things I talked about earlier. When He was judged on that altar and crucified. Now, please don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you the truth. When He was crucified on that altar and died upon that altar, He died a guilty man. Somebody said, oh, He couldn't have been guilty. If He didn't die guilty, we're still in our sin.
Amen.
And we're still guilty. And He took our guilt upon Him when He died there. He died a guilty man. He was guilty of the transgressions of you and I, ladies and gentlemen. He took our sins upon Him and bore them in His own body on Calvary. Now, you may not understand that and you may not like it, but it's a fact. He was died there as a guilty man on that cross. His judgment. And then I saw, he looked at the wood. He looked at that wood. He saw that wood burning under that altar, and the wood began to get lower and lower and lower, and soon it burned away. And that wood is a type not only of the humanity of Christ, but it's also a type of our sins. And as David walked around, he marveled that the flame got lower and lower, and the wood began to just crumble up into ashes and into powder. And here come that priest out. That's pan, that shovel, and shoveled all them ashes out from under that altar and carried him out into a clean place and dumped him out into a clean place. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying David walked around that and he said, oh my, there lays all of my sins. I'm so guilty of sin. But here come the high priest. After he had already died upon the cross. Oh Lord. I never. Here come the high priest out with that pan, that bucket, and begin to shovel up our sins. Whoa! And carried him out into a clean place, thank God, and put our sins away forever, ladies and gentlemen. No wonder he walked around that altar and looked, and he walked around it the last time. He said, where's my sins? And the Holy God said, they're gone, David, they're gone. I'm going to tell you, just like David, our sins are gone. They're gone. Christ died and bore them, and they burned on Calvary, and they're gone, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Then the sacrifice. No doubt he saw that sacrifice on that thing. I know, may not have these in order. But he saw Jesus dying in his place. And in verse 7, look what he said. He said, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. He said, I'm going to tell every wonderful thing that you've done. And I'm going to tell it in the congregation of the people. And I'm going to do it with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to be thanking God every opportunity I get. Can I say this to you tonight? God's people ought not to be tongue-tied. Anybody in here want to thank God for something tonight? What's the matter with you? Oh, you're tongue-tied. I can't talk. What are you tongue-tied for? What are you doing? If you can realize that the blood's there, that the sacrifice was offered there, that the wood that represented our sins are there and they're gone, and our sins were judged there, pray tell me, why can't we have something to thank God for? Ah, lambs, we sit with our teeth in our mouth. Some of us, except at night when we take them out and put them in a cup. Now, don't put mine in no cup. We ought to thank God for the wonders of divine grace. They're enough. They ought to be enough to make the tongue of a dumb man sing. When I think about grace, divine grace, it ought to unlock the tongue, untie the tongue of a dumb man, and let him sing in the praises of our God, and give him thanksgiving for what he's done. Yes. Anybody in here listening to me tonight, may God have mercy on our soul. All that Christ has done for us, and we walk around that altar and look at what he's done, and we just fold our hands and sit down and say, oh well. But it ought to make the dumb to sing. When Christ loosed the tongue of that man, I believe it's in the book of Luke, that man began to glorify God, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
Amen, that's right. Woo! Glory!
Amen.
Glory! I was going to hell. I was headed for the flame. But God came to where I was and turned me around and showed me the altar, and I compassed the altar round about, and I found out what all God had done for me on that altar.
Hey.
Now I'm going to tell you, it got me to a shouting and a praising God, and you don't have to if you don't want to, but let me alone. Let God, I'm going to keep on!
Hey.
Amen! I'm going to get that right. Somebody said, you ought to raise your voice aloud. Woo!
Yes.
Why wouldn't a man get happy?
Amen.
God's works of love are wondrous. We ought to if we're going to thank God, we ought to consider the unworthiness of the objects. Look how unworthy we are. Oh, somebody said, no, I'm a pretty worthy man now. God had to save me because I'm not like that publican over there. I fast twice in a week. I tithe of everything that I got. Oh, I'm just... And said, I'm not like that publican is over there. That old publican wouldn't even look up. He just beat on his chest. Said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, that publican went away justified. And that Pharisee went home with his sins still on him. You know what? Because that, That publican realized how unworthy he was.
Amen.
Of God's love. That's one of our problems. We don't see our worthiness. We think we deserve the cross that Christ died on. We deserve His death, His love, His blood. We don't deserve nothing but hell.
Amen.
We're just clay that God gave, breathed into our nostrils and made us a living soul. And when Adam fell, we fell with him.
Amen.
And we all became sinners, every stinking one of us. There ain't a soul in here got any pin feathers on your shoulders. I'll guarantee you they ain't. By the way, we're not angels either.
Amen.
And when we die, we're not going to be angels.
Amen.
Consider the costliness of the methods. Consider the glory of their result. And I want to say lastly, David's future was secure. Look at verses 9 through 12. He said, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord."
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you what I noticed there. I noticed verse number 9. "Gather not my soul with sinners,
Amen.
Nor my life with bloody men." Gather not my soul with sinners. You know what David is saying there? David's saying, "Lord, my life, my future is secure. I'm not going to spend eternity with bloody men." In other words, I'm not going to hell. My future is secure.
Yep.
Because there come a day when I went to that altar and I covered round the bell and I realized what God had done for me. And when I realized that, He put a song in my mouth, even praise unto my God for it.
Amen.
Yes, sir. And he said, "I'm my soul. Don't gather my soul with sinners." The soul is what's going to burn in hell. David said, "Don't gather my soul with that crowd." And he said, "Nor my life with bloody men." In other words, I don't want my soul, and I don't want my soul to be in hell with that crowd, and I don't want my life up here to be with that crowd out there. I want my life, my future is secure here and after. Secure both places, on earth and in heaven. I'm secure. That's right. One man said this is a similarity to a man gathering fruit. He does not put the good apples and the rotten in the same basket.
Amen.
You realize that one bad apple will ruin the whole barrel.
Amen.
It'll rot everything else around it. Now I'm telling you, you don't put good fruit with bad fruit.
Right.
And as a child of God, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we cannot sit down with dissimulars and evildoers. Hey, we can't get in the same barrel with them because they'll rot you to the core. They'll rot you to the core. What about tonight? Can you say like David? "Search me, Lord, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I've got a clear conscience, God. I'm innocent of what they've accused me of. I'm innocent." You know why it was so much Christ-like? I don't know why I didn't think of that. Christ was accused of so many things, and He was innocent of it all. Never transgressed one time, but He was accused of so many things, but He was innocent. Let's all stand together.